Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will with me, please. In verses 2 to 9, we have a series of exhortations. Those are normally considered general exhortations to the whole church. And that's probably true. I the more I think about it, all these exhortations that are in these verses are true for each one of us. In verse, let me get there, I'm in Romans, I want to get back to Philippians here in just a second. In Philippians 4, when he says in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known to all men. Those are general exhortations that could be applicable to all of us, but it's specifically directed towards two women. Those two women, Euodia and Syntyche, in verse 1, have caused some disunity in the church. There's a problem in the church. And they're directed to them. And I've, as I study these, I realize that these exhortations will help you overcome the bitterness and the anger and the barriers that stand between you and someone else. These two women were at odds with each other. I don't know what the problem was. I said, and I say this again to you, it probably was not a doctrinal issue. If it had been a doctrinal issue, Paul would have addressed that doctrine very quickly. It seems to me that in this passage of Scripture, it is a personal issue between these two women. I don't know who they were. We addressed the meaning of their names, and we saw that their names may have brought some light to that. But that's not the issue at this point. The point is that they are at odds, and there's this unity. And Paul, throughout this epistle, is calling for unity. I want you to turn with me. Go back to chapter 1, verse 25. We'll read just several passages of Scripture for you as we look at this. Verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of your faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in the Lord for me by my coming unto you. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, here's your unity, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You begin this epistle with this great exhortation to them, and Paul continues this all the way through. Turn to chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I didn't want to start there. I want to go back to verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. He's addressing the church, but he's addressing these women. It becomes a reality. I told you when we began chapter 4, you could imagine this epistle being read in a congregation. And you all would say amen to all the things that are said. And then you come to chapter 4, verse 2, and Paul addresses two women, one on this side and one on the other, at odds with each other. They've been fighting. There's been disunity. Have one mind over and over again. Chapter 2, verse 12, we saw this one. Chapter 2, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own deliverance. I told you he's not talking about our personal salvation, but he's talking about the problem. You'll have to work it out. I can't be with you. You're going to have to do it yourself. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul calls on these men to come and help these women, to help them through this situation. Verse 14 of this same chapter, wherefore, my beloved, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Stop it. Look over at chapter 3, verse 15. Again, you see the problems that are there. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Then chapter, I think that's it. That's all I wanted to point you to. Then now in chapter 4, of course, we have it again, to be like-minded. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I mentioned this to you a couple of weeks ago, that Paul didn't take sides. It probably doesn't matter who is to blame. When there's a division, there's this unity in the church, it really doesn't matter who's to blame, particularly if it's a personal issue. Let's work this out. Let's get this thing settled once and for all. I have to confess to you that this has happened in our church, and I probably didn't do it right. Well, I didn't do it right. I know I didn't do it right, but I didn't handle it the way I should have handled it. And we've lost people over personal issues, personal things outside. It wasn't doctrinal. These people have gone out and they've wandered separate ways, and they still hold to the same doctrines that they held then. But in the church, they weren't thinking the same thing. They were disputing and arguing with one another. And Paul keeps saying, have the same mind. The word is phroneo there. It means there defines it as being to be of the same mind, or to agree together, or to cherish the same views, to be harmonious, all involved in this word, to be of the same mind. In verse 3, Paul recruits some help. And as I mentioned to you last week, he recruits men to deal with the women. I'm not sure why he does that. I suspect that these men that he's recruiting or asking to help these women are leaders in the church, men who understand truth and are able to go to them and reason with them and bring them back together again. And so he beseeches a true yokesman. That word true yokesman, Suzukos, may be a proper name, we don't know, but we don't know who he is. Then he beseeches Clement. And Clement, the word Clement means mercy, and I've shared this with you a number of times. You need people who have the gift of mercy to be able to help others who are going through problems. If you have the spiritual gift of showing mercy, when you see a problem, you can go to them and sympathize with them and work with them and help them work through their problems. And Clement would be such a man. But then he also recruits other fellow workers. And this is a male. This is a masculine gender here. And so he's talking to other males. And he asks them all to get together and labor that to help these women. To help these women. Sum lambano, to bring them together again and stop the bickering and the fighting, to be of the same mind, to have harmonious relationship. We're going to be looking at that a little bit this morning. We'll see that more and more as we go through. Let me move on. By the way, what I have here on the board, I got from a friend who emailed me this the other day. He keeps sending me things, and I thought it might be good for you to take a look at it. Did you get this, Nick? Okay, well, I got a Bill sent it to me, and I thought it's appropriate for us to have here. So you read that, and that's a true statement. All right, anyway, we're looking at these exhortations in verses 2 through 9. In Philippians 4, verse 1, when we come to the first exhortation, there is an exhortation in verse 2. The word help is a imperative. But now we come to the first imperative addressed to these women. It's sort of like, to me, when I read this, it's like you're going to have fun whether it hurts you or not. You're going to enjoy it if it kills you. I sort of think, how do you rejoice? How can you command someone to be happy? How can you command someone to stop worrying? And yet Paul, in this passage, he says rejoice, and he repeats it twice, and it's a present imperative. Rejoice, rejoice. How do we do that? I'm going to try to answer that a little bit later on, how we can find joy in the Christian life. There has to be a way that we can come to grips with situations, and then to look at ourselves and to settle in and find that joy that we should have in the Christian life. These two women, angry, no joy, probably a lot of bitterness. What had once been a good relationship where they worked together has turned into chaos now. I think there's a clue here. You know, it's awfully hard to be angry when you're full of joy, isn't it? Our joy can turn into bitterness and anger, but it's awfully hard. If you're rejoicing in the Lord, and then all of a sudden be angry, that's a little difficult. So the command is a good command, and we'll look at that. Their joy would advance the harmony of the church. All this disunity, the inner tranquility of a soul that is filled with joy, contributes to good relationships. If we come together and we're all rejoicing, we'll have good relationships. And it's amazing how conflict disappears when there's joy. Rejoice in the Lord. This, by the way, this is repeated. We turn back to chapter 3, verse 1 with me. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says the same thing. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." So he's repeating it again, and he repeats it. This is the second and the third time that he's going to use it. It's not unusual for Paul to repeat himself. You've heard me repeat myself a couple of times over the years. I repeat myself now and then. And it's important because you want to get the message through, and you want to emphasize that the fact that they need to rejoice. And so he's doing that. The word rejoice is the word kairo. It means to be glad or to be happy or to be filled with, to be full of cheer. It's a present active imperative. It's a repetition. It's repeated. It's crucial for broken relationships. Both parties have to be involved in this. Not just one, but both parties have to be involved. But someone has to take the lead. And so Paul is calling it. He beseeches Euodia, and he beseeches Syntyche. Now he repeats these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Maybe he was addressing Euodia in the first one and Syntyche in the second one, I don't know. But he's certainly making it emphatic in this passage that they need to be rejoicing in the Lord. By the way, this is the theme of this whole epistle. If you were to ask me what's the theme or what's the argument of this letter, it's the joy that you have in the Lord. It's repeated a number of times. I have it down here for you if you want to jot them down. But it's repeated a number of times. In chapter 1, verse 18, this word for joy or rejoice is used two times. In verse 17, in chapter 2, verse 18, verse 28, chapter 3, verse 1, in chapter 4, verse 4, twice as we've seen. In chapter 4, verse 10, it's used. The noun form, kara, is found five times in this epistle. It's the whole theme of this letter. Joy in the Christian life. Rejoice in the Christian life. Now, it seems strange that this letter would be a letter of joy. The writer, Paul, is in prison. He's handcuffed to a prisoner. There are factions in the church. But by the way, Paul doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He's prepared for both. If he's released, he will rejoice in that. If he dies, that's even far better. He'll be with the Lord. So, but he's in prison and very little to joy about, you would think. There's division in the church or factions in the church. The messenger that was sent to Paul from Philippi got sick and he was dying. He's almost on the verge of death and God delivered him. Epaphroditus. A little to rejoice in. There were false teachers who have come into the church, which we saw in chapter 3, verse 1. A lot of difficult things going on. Trying to draw people. False teachers trying to draw them away from the grace of God. But it's in the midst of all these things that Paul could have joy in his life. And it's amidst of all the problems that the church was going through that the church can also have joy in the life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith in his grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In the light of all that was going on, there is something about a Christian that he has a future. There's something in the future that should bring joy to your life. And whatever's going on in your life, if you can look beyond those circumstances, you can look into the future, we have a hope, a blessed hope. And Paul could rejoice in that in his imprisonment. He could rejoice in that in the fact, despite the fact that the church was going through problems that he had established. By the way, this wasn't the only church that was having problems. There were most of the churches that Paul had established were having problems. I have said to you so often, I think I told you this, that there's no such thing as a perfect church. We all have problems. Did I ever tell you that? About a million times, right? About a million times. I have told you that. And that is true. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, I mean, he established his church and they're having problems. He established a church at Ephesus and it was having problems. He established a church at Corinth and it was having problems. He established a church in Galatia and it was having problems. You just look for a church that didn't have problems. When you bring people together, you have problems. That does not excuse us. Because our minds, we ought to have the same mind. We ought to be thinking the same thing. We all have things that are pulling on us. We all have family and friends and work and various problems in our lives. But we all have one main thing. We have the Lord. And we can rejoice in the glory of God. And we can rejoice in the hope that we have in the future. It ought to be ours. It ought to be ours. Now, how does a Christian find joy? I worked with a man one time who, he didn't have much joy in his life, but he pretended that he was happy all the time. And when you got alone with him in serious moments, and I would sit with him at times, his life was miserable. Life was miserable. If I mentioned him, you would know him. He's long gone now. He's died a number of years ago. But he pretended. He pretended. How can you have the real joy in the Christian life? How do you get that? How do you get that? Well, let's look at a couple of things I want to show you. First of all, let me tell you why they don't have joy in their Christian life. They don't have joy in their Christian life because they really don't believe the Scriptures. If you're lacking joy in your Christian life, it's because you really don't believe the Scriptures. Do you have a hope? Do you know the God who works all things together for good to them who love him and call him according to his purpose? Can you, with Paul, understand that the tribulations are meant to work in us patience, and patience experience, and experience hope? Do you believe the Scriptures? And the fact is, if there's no joy in your Christian life, the problem is that you really don't believe the truth. But you can be happy. Will you turn with me to John chapter 15? Let's move on here. John 15, verse 11. First of all, you can really never lose the source of your joy because our source of joy because we never lose the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is our source of joy. John 15, verse 11. Will you turn there with me? Here's what Jesus says. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He is the source of joy. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain with you. Turn over to chapter 16, verse 24. John 16, 24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now we turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. We're going to look at that a little more detail. Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope, the God, by the way, He's the God who lives in you. See, your body is not only the temple of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus lives in you, and the Father lives in you. God lives in you, and He is the God of hope. Now the God of hope, Paul writes, fill you with all joy and peace. Now will you underline the next two words? What did I tell you when I started? I said the reason you don't have joy in your life is because you do not believe. Paul says this, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now that's an unusual construction there. Do you remember when we talked that it is God who is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure? And I told you those in chapter 2, that those little phrases, to will and to do, were infinitives, but the infinitives had a definite article. And what it meant is that God is working you the willing and the doing in your life. Well, that's the same construction that's used here. It's the believing. It's the believing. It's the believing that counts. It's the believing that puts you on the right path to joy in your life. If you don't believe His Word, there will be no joy. That word that there is a little preposition, ice plus the infinitive, which really shows purpose or result. What is the result or the purpose of you believing? He tells you that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can glory in that hope. We can rejoice in what God has for us. But it all starts with believing. If you do not believe His Word, you will have no joy in your life. Do you have any problems? Anybody have any problems? Anybody? Anybody have a problem in their life? No, I think most of us do. Most of us do. What are those problems meant to do for us? Do you think that catches God by surprise that He didn't know you were going to have a problem? Not only did He know that you were going to have He didn't catch Him by surprise, but He really planned it for you. Because your problems should drive you to the Lord. It should drive you to the Lord, and it should drive you to believe His Word. He does indeed work all things together for good. And in your life, if there's difficulties, if there's problems, if there's situations that you're involved in, God is going to use that. He's going to work it for your good. And then I have it's not a standing joke, but it's a standing response to our problems in life. You know, if I'm thinking about something, how are we going to do this? And she says, or, you know, how are we going to get through? And she'll remind me that God works. Doesn't God work all things together for good? And if she's going through some difficulty, but doesn't God work all things together for good? It's a reminder constantly that God is working in our lives, and He's bringing all these things together for good. Not that it might just appear to be good, but that it's intrinsically good for us. It's something that's good for us in our soul. It's something that's happening inside of us. And God is working. So when you're having a difficult time, God is going to use that in your life. He's going to bring everything together eventually, and it'll work for you good. You don't see it now. I mean, when you're in the midst of a problem, you don't see good things happening. But do you believe that God will work it together for good? That's the question. See, it always goes back to believing. Let me read Romans 15 again to you so you understand it. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, or in the believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy comes from God, and it comes through believing. Believing? I was telling my Sunday school class today, you know, we need to learn. And the more we learn, the more knowledge we have, the greater our faith can become. And Isaiah, we've used this many, many times, but he asks, who shall teach knowledge? And he goes on to tell us how knowledge is taught. It's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You can't grasp it all at once. I used an illustration to the high school because some of them are athletes, and I said to them, you don't learn everything about the sport in one practice. It's something you got to do over and over. It's repetition. It's the coach telling you what to do and how to do it and then trying to accomplish that. And 5 years from now, if you're still in that sport, you're going to be better than you are today if you're really competing and you really want to learn. But you'll make mistakes. And the greatest advantage of making a mistake is that you know it's a mistake and you want to correct it. As long as you don't think you're making a mistake, just keep doing the same old thing. But when you learn that it's a mistake, then it begins to change. I use the illustration. When I was in my freshman year in high school, and I was our coach was trying to teach me how to play basketball. I'd played basketball for 3 or 4 years before that, and I knew everything about the sport that needed to be known. I mean, you couldn't tell me anything. I could shoot the ball, I could dribble the ball, and I was fairly good at it. And when the coach came to me and said, you're doing this wrong, who do you think you are? I've been doing this for 3 years. I know what I'm doing. He says, you're driving wrong. I don't know what you mean, I'm driving wrong. I'm going up to the basket, I'm making the basket. I got in the game and fouled out because I was charging all the time. And he was trying to teach me how to drive to the basket so I wouldn't pick up the foul. And after fouling out a couple of games, I realized, hey, there's something wrong with me. I'm not doing this right. Better listen to what the coach had to say. And sometimes when we make mistakes in our lives, when we do things that are wrong, it's for our benefit. And we learn from our mistakes. So Paul is encouraging them to deal with the mistake that's going on, the problem that's going on in the church. And the way we're going to deal with that is to get our minds straight, and to be thinking the same thing, and then to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice. Present imperative, keep on keeping on rejoicing. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Where is your rejoicing to be taking place? Does it say in your problems? What does it say? Where do you rejoice? In the Lord. In the Lord. Where are you seated? In the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? Do you not have a position in the Lord Jesus Christ? And in that position, your absolute righteousness? You have been justified, you have been sanctified. All those blessings are yours. Can you rejoice in those things? Sometimes it's difficult. James tells us that every trial is hard to go through. It's not joyous when you're going through it, but the results of that. So how do you go through it and have joy? Fixing up here, not on the problem, but my position in Christ. Now, I may get through the problem, I may rejoice of what I've been accomplished through that problem, but I rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord twice. And again, I say rejoice. Another present imperative. Paul says something very similar to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. You know what he says there? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Keep on keeping on rejoicing. The same as what he's telling us in Philippians. The present imperative tells us to do that. It's not a mistake. Actually, when he says, I will say, that's a future tense. So he's saying, I said it, I'm going to say it again to you. And I will continue to say it to you. rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Always means at all times. At all times. It covers every situation in your life. Covers every circumstance in your life. If you rejoice in the Lord, you will be able to do that. If you're trying to look for something here to rejoice in, you're going to have a hard time. Will you turn to Psalms with me, Psalm 37:4? Psalm 37:4. Take you through a couple of the Psalms very quickly. Psalm 37. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourselves in the Lord. Israel did not have the same position that we have. We are in far greater place than they ever were. Psalm 94:19. David writes this, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. Your comforts delight my soul. Just thinking about it, and as I just read that, we turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your finger back there in the Psalms, but turn back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. This just went through my mind as I was talking. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being one of court. David wrote, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, comfort, your comforts delight me. Do you find consolation in Jesus Christ? See? Do you find fellowship in the Spirit? Do you find tender mercies and compassions there? David did. Now go back to Psalm. I just ran through my mind. I didn't jump around. I would have put it up there. Psalm 104, verse 34. My meditation of Him will be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. See, what you think about is important. Where your mind is. Set your affections. Think about things above, not on things of this earth. And if you're thinking about Him and your meditation is upon Him, then you will be glad in the Lord. Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is that people, that is, in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is their Lord. Psalm 146, 5 says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's where everything starts. It's where everything's going to end. It starts with Him and it ends with Him. And our focus has to be upon Him. And if we're going to rejoice, it has to be in the Lord. We can look at all the things that are happening around us, but if we know that we're in the Lord and we know that He's keeping us and we find compassion and we find love and we find comfort there, then our hearts change. Our mind is set on things above, not on things of this earth. Then we begin to find that there can be joy through all the difficult circumstances of life. I have just 2 minutes yet. I don't want to get into verse 5 yet. But any questions? Anybody want to say anything? I want to encourage you, as you start a new year, is to examine where your mind is, where your thinking is, and set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. We all have circumstances that we're going through that are difficult. I mean, we don't live in the best economy. Many of you have lost your jobs. Some of you have jobs that you wish you could give up. Some of you wish you had better jobs. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. Some of us are way too busy. Focus on the things that are important. Set your mind on things above. Once you get that in focus, once that's there, then other things start to fall in place. But it has to start there. And if you're going to rejoice in this life, in this new year, it has to be in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Father, we thank you this morning for this time together. We thank you for your word, for the comfort that you've given us through it. And we would ask this morning that as we've spoken these things, that if there's those here that have no joy in their life, that they're just struggling with circumstances, Father, that they might cast those circumstances upon you. You're the author. You're the one who's going to take care of it. May they believe that you do indeed work all things together for good to them that love him and call according to his purpose. And that whatever is happening, it will work out. And everything is going to be all right. So, Father, we just commit this hour unto you. Thank you for it. We thank you for the opportunity now to take communion, to be reminded of what you've done for us on the cross. And we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.